Clyde and Cindy Pilkington's anniversary yesterday.
Yep, sure was.
Well, I got him a card.
Yeah,
I'll tell you what I was going to get him in a second here. It's kind of embarrassing. I did get him a card, and I just didn't sign my name on it. I wrote something very nice. I gushed because I'm impressed. 35 years. Are you kidding me? That's fantastic. What a story of love. Clyde and Cindy Pilkington. They're like my mom and dad. I know they're around my same age, but they seem so settled and stable. I look at them as kind of like my mom and dad, because my mom and dad died. Had the audacity to die. Yeah, I'm going to see him again someday. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I was there in the card aisle at the Buy Low. All right, confessing here now, I bought the card at the Buy Low grocery store here in Winburn. And there was a section there nearby. I was kind of, you know, looking for a present. Thought, it'd be nice to get a present. And I saw this extension cord. And I thought, you know, that would make a nice gift, a practical gift to give somebody. It was a 6-foot brown extension cord. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to get him this extension cord. Then I thought, let's just say I thought better than to get a couple on their 35th wedding anniversary an extension cord. Yes, it was a nice extension cord, but I don't think that really matters. I think it would have been tasteless, crude. Electrical, yes, but tasteless and crude over and above that. So I just got him the card. It was a beautiful sentiment. I put it on the table. I got a hug from both of them, and it was a wonderful Hallmark moment. But congratulations to them on 35 years of marriage. Now, I want to read you a couple letters I got. You know, I told you that I don't know why I'm like this, but I could get 10 glowing reviews, wonderful statements, and then there's that one irritating person who says, concerning my article on the new circumcisionists on sex, the prevalence of sex in the scripture, the importance of it in our everyday lives, the importance of scriptural teaching concerning it, seeing as how we are made male and female at the beginning of Revelation. Every decision we make in life is based on our gender. Other than that, it has no effect on us whatsoever. But I focused on that one woman who says, stop talking to us about fleshly topics. You know, and I do, after I get my little problem, my little tantrum out of the way, I do pray for people who have obviously had some sort of sexual trauma in the past, and they're very uncomfortable, don't even want to talk about it. Just give me topics concerning anything but relationships, especially the male-female relationships, because apparently there are many people who have experienced failures in that arena or don't have any experience in that arena or are lacking a spouse in that arena, and they're uncomfortable about it. They just don't want to talk about it. And yet, this has caused more problems than really anything, because primarily we are male and female. So again, if you want to get rid of fleshly discussions, then you're going to have to get rid of relationship discussions, in which case you're going to have to get rid of Ephesians chapter 5, which deals slaves and masters, husbands and wives, fathers and children. These are real issues we deal with that tear people apart, and the scriptures are very careful, very consoling and wise concerning these personal relationships. And so if scripture brings it out, we're going to bring it out. We teach from the whole Word of God. Clyde, Dan, and I do. And we teach about Paul's evangel. We teach about grace. We teach about prayer. We teach about the circumcision. I've taught 7 months on the book of 2 Timothy, and I'm now involved in a book on Hebrews. When I'm done with this, I'm going to get you into Revelation. So, my gosh, I write one newsletter on sex, and people are going to lose their minds. I'm sorry, one person? No. Let me read you a couple letters I got that are more typical. And again, that's just me. I don't know why I have to focus on that one person who says, unsubscribe me. I don't know why I do that. Martin, today's, this is from a woman in Florida. Martin, today's ZWTF is amazing. So well written, all the details, all the definitions, awesome. Thank you so much. This is so needed. So needed is in all caps with 2 exclamation points. Thank you very much. Yeah, It was well written, if I do say so myself, and there was lots of details, thank you, lots of definitions from the scripture as to what sexual immorality entails, what the word prostitution means, the word porneia. It's riddled throughout the New Testament. Important to know what it is, and thank you for the review of, quote, awesome. I appreciate that. And now from a man in Canada, Martin, I want to thank you for blessing my wife and me on the topic of sex. I've been damaged in that department, yes, but through the love of God, I've been given my brother Martin to bring a message from God not to be afraid or hung up anymore about sex. Of course, there will be issues with me, but I'm working through them. Can hardly wait for the video from Clyde. I'm excited and overjoyed God has given you to me as a brother. Love you, Martin. Those texts, those emails warm my heart. And anybody who wants to write me with stuff like that is welcome to. And this positive review, these positive reviews, and all this good mail I get overwhelms the negative. And I'm going to try not to focus on that. I don't know why I do it. I guess I'm sort of a perfectionist. I almost said I like to please everybody. It's nice to. I like to make people happy, but to quote Bill Cosby, who I quoted this past weekend at the conference in DuBois, Pennsylvania, I said, quoting Bill Cosby, I don't know the secret to success, but the secret to failure is trying to please everybody. All right, back to the book of Hebrews. You know, in Hebrews 4, verse 5, there's this, what could be an enigmatic statement, if they shall be entering into my stopping. Now again, in Genesis, when you read God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day, he did not rest. He did not get tired. That word there in the Hebrew is stopping. And this is carried forth in the Greek here in verse 5 of Hebrews 4. If they shall be entering into my stopping. And this stopping represented a cessation from human works. Now, God worked. He created for 6 days. And 6 in Scripture is the number of man. So whenever you see the number 6 in Scripture, you're looking at the number of man or man's activity. But in this case, it was God's activity. But I'm going to transpose that in a second. So stay with me there. God worked 6 days. God is allowed to work. Man is not allowed to work. At least man working to try to please God is an abomination and a slap in the face of the grace of God. But God worked 6 days, then he stopped on the seventh day. Now, this was typical of a greater truth. Now, we have, and this is very interesting, I'm going to get into the timing of this in a book by F.H. Bader when I get into the book of Revelation on the times of God, the timetable of God. And God seems to be working in sevens, doesn't he? On the seventh day, he stops. The seventh year is the sabbatical year when the land lies fallow, and 7/7 of years, 49 years, the 50th year after that would be the year of Jubilee, when land returns to its original owner and slaves and servants go free. So we seem to be seeing 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Now, interestingly enough, we know that the millennium, which is the 1,000 years of stopping, and this is what we're looking at Hebrews, Paul here is wanting to engage the Hebrews in a contemplation of that day of stopping, where finally their work will cease, their trial, their wilderness experience, not only their wilderness experience in the Sinai desert, but their wilderness experience during this long 2,000-year interval. Paul's name means interval, by the way, in which we have a new gospel, and the gospel of the circumcision is on hold. So there remains a stopping for the people of Israel epically. Now, when I say epically, I don't mean E-P-I-C, I mean E-P-O-C-H, the epics. So I'm taking the 6 days of creation, extrapolating that to the big picture, and saying that there is a 1,000-year sabbatical. There's a 1,000-year that answers to the day of stopping God entered into after the 6 days of creation. And when we're looking at the synchronization of the timing of God, I think we're going to find it. I'm going to talk to you about this in the Revelation series, that we have had 6,000 years since Adam. 6,000 years for man to do, for humanity to do everything it can to produce the fruit of a kingdom. And we have seen failure after failure, government after government, administration after administration, fail, fail, fail. Ooh, fail, 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 666. Yeah, 666 typifies everything humanity can do apart from God. It's working, working, working. 666, day of man, day of man, day of man. The end is futility. And now we're looking for a 1,000 year, which corresponds to the one day of stopping for God, a 1,000 year correspondence to that day, also known as the millennium, and Israel is the demonstration of that. And that is the imploring here in Hebrews 4, enter into my stopping. Now listen to this in verse 6 of Hebrews 4. Since then, it is left for some to be entering into it, and those to whom the evangel was formerly brought did not enter because of stubbornness. We talked about that. He is again specifying a certain day. Quote, today, saying in David, after so much time, according as he has declared before, today, if ever his voice you should be hearing, you should not be hardening your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua causes them to stop, remember Joshua was one of the 12 spies, went into the promised land, led the army eventually into the promised land. He was one of the only survivors besides Caleb of that generation that left Egypt. If Joshua causes them to stop, he would not have spoken concerning another day after these things. So in other words, Joshua was only typical. He was only a type of the stopping. They entered into the promised land, but it was not the stopping. It was not the day of stopping that God had in mind for Israel. For if Joshua causes them to stop, but he doesn't. In other words, after they entered the Holy Land, Canaan, behind Joshua, it was one war after another. So he did not cause them to stop because he himself spoke concerning another day of stopping. And the result of this, follow me now, verse 9, consequently, a Sabbatism is left for the people of God. This still has to be fulfilled. Some people could have looked back at that, seen the Jordan River possibly as a death experience. It's typical of death. It signifies death. It's parabolic of it. But the writer here, Paul, is saying, no, no, that was only a dress rehearsal, if you will. And we know that the Jordan represents death, and there's a coming into new life when they cross the Jordan River. Some Israelites might have thought that was it. That typified everything God wants to happen to us. And the writer's here saying, no, no way. Because Joshua did not cause them to stop, because he himself spoke of a future day. So then, consequently, this is important, which is why I'm really emphasizing this. A Sabbatism, that is, a day of stopping, is left for the people of God. For he who is entering into his stopping, he also stops from his works, even as God from his own. And that's the whole type thing I'm trying to get across to you here. For whoever, whatever Israelite, whatever Hebrew is entering into the true stopping of God is also stopping just like God stopped. So that whole 6 days of creation is a harbinger of something far better, far more spiritual. It goes in stages, doesn't it? God works for 6 days, enters into stopping. The Hebrews of old, coming out of Egypt, they worked and worked 40 years in the wilderness, and they came to a relative stopping, but not a full stopping, because they fought and fought and fought. So there remains a stopping, and this is the whole, again, this is the whole frustration of the Hebrews, which is why this letter is written to them. They keep thinking that the scriptures are fulfilled. They thought it was fulfilled in the day of Joshua, coming into the promised land. Nope, sorry. They thought it was fulfilled when the Messiah came in the first century, sacrificed, the perfect sacrifice, the 12 testify on the day of Pentecost, which is perfect, 50 days after the Passover, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to enter the Feast of Tabernacles, right? You have Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Tabernacles typifies the ingathering, the fullness of the crop. Now we're going to enter into the rest, right? Well, you would have, except for unbelief, the very same thing that stymied you back in the day of Joshua. So therefore, there remains a day of stopping. All right, I'm going to start with verse 11 tomorrow. I'm going to try to hit the ground running tomorrow with verse 11. I'm going to give you some great writing here from A. Enoch in the Concordant Commentary of the New Testament on Hebrews chapter 4. And then one of these days we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 5. And you know how much I love to talk about the priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Love that guy, Melchizedek. And you better believe I'm going to be talking about him.